Appreciate all of our musicians and the many hours they put in. We appreciate it. Amen. Let's take our Bibles tonight, if you would please, and turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. We've been looking at the matter of the New King James Bible and seeing the differences between that and the authorized King James. I was just talking with a man this afternoon about the Bible, and he stated, well, you know, I can't understand the King James Bible. And most people out there think that the reason there are so many Bible versions is because they are trying to make them easier to understand. But the fact of the matter is that is not true. They are not being honest. And I'm just trying to point out the facts here, just comparing the New King James and showing you it's the old English words have not just been updated. There's been many serious changes. So we'll look at that tonight. And shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your precious word. We thank you. You promised to preserve it pure as the purest silver from this generation forever. We thank you that your word is settled in heaven and preserved on earth. And now, Lord, I pray that you would give us wisdom. Lord, help us to see beyond the mere surface of what publishers claim. Lord, help us to really search it out, to prove all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We looked at this one here in Acts chapter 3 last week, Acts chapter 3 and verse 25. It says, "Ye are the children of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying unto Abraham, and in thy seed shall all the kindreds of the earth be blessed. Unto you first, God, having raised up his," what? "His son, Jesus, sent him to bless you in turning away every one of you from his iniquities." Now, as we mentioned last week, the New King James changes that word son to servant. Now, that is not an update of English. You don't change son to servant. That is not an update. That's a downgrade. If you were to call your son tonight, if you were to say, "Servant, come here," do you think your son would take that as a compliment? I don't think so. That is not updating language. That is downgrading the situation. Last week, let me just review here quick before we get into that anymore. The New King James translation was done by the Thomas Nelson Publishing Company. They completed their work in 1982. That's when it was first brought out. Last week we looked at on the title page, and on some of the Bibles, actually on the very front cover, there is a three-cornered symbol called a tricutra. And what we saw last week is that same symbol is on the front and the back of a witch's book called The Craft. And let's see, her name is Dorothy Morrison. You can look that up for yourself. You can find it on Amazon.com. It's called The Craft by Dorothy Morrison, and you'll find that emblem right on the cover. And inside of the book, Amazon.com will actually let you look into the book several pages. And in there on page 3 or 4, I don't have it here in my notes tonight, but on page 3 or 4 you'll read that what she says that they worship is a trinity, but not the Holy Trinity. They worship three goddesses as their trinity. Also mentioned last week that the Led Zeppelin rock band also uses that same symbol with a circle around it. Last week we also talked about the witch's circle, very prominent in witchcraft. Now that would seem strange to use. We also mentioned last week that same symbol is used on the occult TV drama called Charmed. Now, what is strange, if that symbol, as Thomas Nelson claims, is that it stands for the true Trinity, I would find it hard to believe that so many of these witches and satanic rock bands would also use the symbol, and that a program on TV would use the same symbol that is dedicated to the occult, to the unseen, the dark unseen world. So, well, let me remind you once again, the New King James translators said their purpose for translating was this: to update with regard to punctuation and grammar, archaic verbs and pronouns. So they said their purpose was to update archaic verbs and pronouns, to update accuracy with regard to words whose English meaning has changed. Now, as you see right here, the word son has not changed to servant. I mean, when is the last time you have made out your income taxes and it said children? List what they are, servant or daughter. Is that what your IRS form said this year? No, it says son or daughter. You go into the hospital and you see the newborns on the little girl's cribs or whatever you call those little things. Anyway, those little glass things where the baby sit. You know, does it say girl? And then if it's a boy, does it name him servant? No. That is not being honest, to change the reference here to Jesus from son to servant. That's not an update in language. There's another motive there. And what we looked at last week was that the New World Translation, which is the translation of the Jehovah's Witnesses, also changed it to servant. And as I mentioned last week, I would say that out of the changes I found, probably 80-85% of the changes in the New King James, when they change it from the King James, they change it to the same word or phrase as the Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, if that doesn't cause a red flag, a warning flag to pop up, something ought to. We also saw they did the same thing in verses 12 and through 15 of Acts 3, 12 through 15. Same exact thing. In verse 12, and when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, "Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his," what? "His son, Jesus." Now they change it to servant again. That is not an update. The word son in English has not changed to servant. That is not an update of Old English. Notice in Hebrews 3, we also looked at this passage last week. And this here, I can't understand how this one got by them, but they actually changed this verse to make it a flat-out contradiction of other scripture. I'm amazed. One of the professors down where I went to Bible school, Tennessee Temple, his name was James Price. He was one of the prominent translators on this team, and it boggles my mind how this got by them. But in Hebrews 3:15, "While it is said, today if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation. For," what? "Some, when they had heard, did provoke. Howbeit, not" what? "Not all that came out of Egypt by Moses." In the New King James, it reads there, "For who, having heard, rebelled? Indeed, was it not all who came out of Egypt?" It said here very clearly that some, not all. And we know this here in the King James Bible is correct, because we know that Joshua and Caleb, They followed Moses out of Egypt, but Joshua and Caleb did not rebel against God. We saw last week the scriptures that clearly said they did not rebel against God. And so when Caleb came for his land, it was given to him, and he did not perish with those that did rebel. So the New King James has made this verse here a flat-out contradiction to what the Bible clearly teaches. Then we also looked in Hebrews chapter 2, in verse 14, Hebrews 2:14, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the" what? "The nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham." The New King James reads this, "For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham." Verse 16 is proving that Jesus was 100% man and 100% God. Jesus did not come as an angelic being. It says there he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. By this change in the New King James translation, it fits in very nicely with Jehovah's Witnesses, who also changed it to the same thing. And some of the cults believe that Jesus is not God in the flesh, but he's an angelic being, like Michael the archangel. I would hate to have to debate Jehovah's Witnesses using the New King James translation. It would be kind of hard, because they changed it many, many times to the same thing, thus downplaying the deity, that is, that Jesus is God. Well, let's look at a new one now tonight, 2 Kings chapter 23. 2 Kings 23. Here also is something, and by the way, changing that to aid is not an update of language. That's a total change in the meaning of the verse. Okay, 2 Kings 23, and let's look at verse 29. I realize you may have friends that are in, I have relatives that are in a church that uses the New King James Bible. And I'm trying to give you some clear information. I know it's easy to just, you know, take your King James Bible and, you know, and beat them over the head with it and say, well, this is the Word of God, you've got a perversion. But it's quite another thing to say, listen, I'm not your enemy, I'm your friend. I want to show you why I use the King James Bible and why I don't use these other translations. Because their claim that they're updating Old English is simply not true. They're making many serious changes. Okay, 2 Kings 23, 29. The Bible says, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up, and what's the next word? Against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. Okay, the Bible says here that Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria. This is what the New King James says. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went to the aid of the king of Assyria. Now, I don't know what kind of dictionary they were using. The Bible says he went up against Pharaoh Necho, or Pharaoh Necho went up. Let me find my verse here again. Verse 20. In his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria. The New King James says he was going to the aid of the king of Assyria. That is not an update of Old English. The word against and the word aid means two totally separate things. We have given aid to the hurricane victims. Does that mean we went down there against them? No, those words mean two separate things. If we're giving aid to the hurricane victims, you're helping them. If you're going up against them, you're fighting them on some point. We have given aid to Africa. That doesn't mean taking military troops there and fighting against them. Giving aid is help. Now, remember what we said, their stated purpose was to update archaic verbs and pronouns. Something archaic is old, out of date. Changing against to aid is not updating language. It's totally changing the meaning. I'm just trying to show you the honest fact is these translators were not honest. They had another agenda. Well, their real agenda was that they don't like the King James Bible. They think it's inaccurate, and I'll show you why they changed this passage right here. Secular historians claim that at this point, Babylon had conquered Assyria. And so for Pharaoh Necho to be coming up and fighting against the king of Assyria, the New King James translators were saying, okay, the historians say Assyria had already fallen to Babylon. But if the Bible says that the king of Egypt, Pharaoh Necho, was coming up to fight the king of Assyria, somebody's wrong. I don't know if it ever occurred to them that maybe it's the secular historians are wrong. I'm not sure if the thought ever occurred to them that maybe the Bible's right and maybe the historians are the ones that are mixed up. So what they did is they changed it, and now they say, okay, Pharaoh Necho was coming up not to fight the king of Assyria, but to help him, aiding him against the king of Babylon. I don't bring up Hebrew and Greek words very often at all, and that's by design, because to do that makes people think they can't understand the Bible. Normally, what I just do is bring up what the English dictionary says so that you can look up the same thing and see. Now, in this case here, because at these points, people love to go back to the original languages. The Old Testament was written for the most part in Hebrew, the New Testament in Greek. Those were the languages of the day in which they were given, so that's what God used. But in this case, I'm going to bring up some Hebrew words just to make a very clear point that the translators, this had nothing to do with original languages. This had everything to do with, if you'd hold your place here, would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6? 1 Timothy chapter 6. The problem we have here has nothing to do with original languages. That's not why they changed it. They changed it purely on what secular historians claim for dates. Now, they're making the same error that C.I. Schofield made. How many of you ever heard of the Schofield Bible? Okay. C.I. Schofield was a lawyer, and God worked in his heart, and he became a preacher. And he ended up writing a study Bible, and there are many things that are very helpful in Schofield's study Bible. But one thing was that he was an intelligent man, and he didn't want to be perceived to be unintelligent, and so the gap theory was a theory that was very common back in his day. The gap theory, for all practical purposes, between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, there's a space there for millions of years. Well, if you read your Bible, you'd never see that giant gap because it isn't there. But anyway, he tried to say between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, you can allow for the ages that the evolutionists are giving. That is an error, and 1 Timothy 6:20 tells us not to make the same error. 1 Timothy 6:20, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings, and oppositions of what? Oppositions of science. What's the next three words? Falsely so-called. Listen, C.I. Schofield gave many helpful things. But in this area of the gap theory, he bowed to science, which wasn't true science. It was science falsely so-called. Verse 21 says, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. So the translators of the New King James Bible made the same mistake here in this passage. Let's go back to 2 Kings here. 2 Kings 23:29. Remember what I said last week. Translating the Bible is more than just looking up in a dictionary the definitions and then choosing a word. Now, to be honest with you, that's what a lot of preachers that say, well, this would be better said this way. You know what they're doing? They're looking up in their Greek or Hebrew dictionaries, and that what they're finding is a list of words. And so, to sound real intelligent, they say, this would better be said this way, because you know how it is when you look up a definition in the dictionary. Many times it gives you several different words, choices. But when you translate Scripture, it's not only the choices you have, but as we saw last week, you have to consider the context. And you have to consider all of Scripture. We're to compare Scripture with Scripture, 1 Corinthians 2:13, comparing Scripture with Scripture, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. And you have to do that. And I'm going to show you here how the New King James translators threw all that out the window in this passage and chose rather to correct a supposed contradiction with historical dates. And by it, they made a contradiction in their own translation. Let's look up, let's see here, 2 Kings 21. We're going to look at the context here. This is the Hebrew word behind that word, against. 2 Kings 21:23. It's a Hebrew word, al. Okay, 2 Kings 21:23. The exact same Hebrew word is used. 2 Kings 21:23. It says this, and the servants of Ammon conspired what? Against him, and did what? Slew the king in his own house. Now they translated that same word here, against. Well, that's kind of obvious. Ammon couldn't have come to his aid, or the servants of Ammon couldn't have come to his aid because they slew him. They came against him. It's the same Hebrew word, against. If you said this was, he came to his aid, wouldn't make any sense, would it? Look at 2 Kings 22, verse 13. Same Hebrew word, al. 2 Kings 22:13. Go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah concerning the words of this book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled, what? Against us. Right there, that's the same Hebrew word that the New King James translators translated aid. The Lord is kindled against us because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. Same Hebrew word. Chapter 22, verse 17. Same Hebrew word. Ow. Chapter 22, 17. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands, therefore my wrath shall be kindled, what? Against this place, and shall not be quenched. Was the Lord coming to the aid of this place? No, he was coming against them. Same Hebrew word. Look at verse 19. Same Hebrew word is used twice here. Now, I hope you're noticing we're building up to the very chapter where we were. The Hebrew word consistently is translated against, 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 against. 2 Kings 22:19. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake, what? Against this place, and what? Against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Was the Lord coming to the aid of this people, place and people? No, he was coming against them. Same Hebrew word. Now let's go to the same chapter where we were. We've covered the two previous chapters, the use of that word every time. 2 Kings 23:15. Excuse me, 2 Kings 23:15. We're in the very chapter of this now. Verse 15, moreover, the altar that was at Bethel in the high place, which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he brake down and burned the high place and stamped it small to powder and burned the grove. And as Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. Then he said, what title is that that I see? And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulcher of the man of God, which came from Judah, and proclaimed these things, that thou hast done what? Against the altar of Bethel. Josiah did not come up to the aid of that altar. He was defiling that altar because it was a place where wicked things had been done. He wasn't coming to that altar's aid. Same chapter, verse 26. We're almost at the very same spot that they have changed. 2 Kings 23:26, same Hebrew word. Notwithstanding, the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled, what? Against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. And you get down to verse 29, and the same word, in his days, Pharaoh Necho, king of Egypt, went up against the king of Assyria. The New King James translators changed that word. They consistently, it's against, 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 against. And suddenly they come to this verse, and because it seems like there's a conflict of dates, they say, well, we've got to correct the word of God. Now, obviously, it's wrong. We've got to change it. We've got to make it Pharaoh Necho coming to the king of Assyria's aid. They're making the same mistake that theistic evolutionists make, thinking that, well, God created everything, but you've got to fit those millions of years in somewhere. They made the exact same mistake there, and they contradict their own scripture in 2 Chronicles, where then they list that he came up against Carchemish. They contradict themselves in their own scripture. So, listen, this change right here is very serious. They are giving more weight to the dates of history, of man's dates, than what God says. And that is a very foolish, foolish thing. And it just shows they are not just updating old English words. Against and aid do not mean the same thing. Now remember in Matthew chapter 7, let's turn there. Matthew chapter 7, when you look at a Bible translation, you have to judge it by its fruit. And what I'm trying to carefully show you here is that the translators were not honest. The New King James translators were not honest. They were not just updating words. They were making drastic changes. They were making contradictions between their own translating of verses. But notice in Matthew chapter 7, verse 16, "Ye shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth not good forth good fruit is hewn down and cast into the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." It's very clear. I mean, already you should have seen that they were not honest. They were not honest with their stated purpose. But there's much, much more. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. They totally change around the people in focus in this verse. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Now remember what we saw in that last passage? The New King James translators made a change which exactly agrees with the Jehovah's Witnesses in the change they made in their translation. And you may say, well, it's not fair to compare the New King James translators with the New World translators. Well, yes, it is, because the New World translation, the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, came out in 1960-61, 20 years, 20 plus years before the New King James Bible came out. And it's just beyond comprehension how they agree. I mean, the exact word. They choose the exact word many times that the Jehovah's Witnesses chose. Something's not right there. Something's not right. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 5. "Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such withdraw thyself. But godliness with contentment is great gain." Okay, the King James Bible says, supposing that gain is godliness. This is what the New King James says. I'll read their entire verse 5. "Useless wranglings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain." From such withdraw yourself. The New World Translation, which is the Jehovah's Witnesses translation, says, thinking that godly devotion is a means of gain. The exact same thought. New King James says, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. Jehovah's Witnesses, thinking that godly devotion is a means of gain. The Bible says, supposing that gain is godliness. Now, I don't know if you have caught it or not, but they're looking at two totally different people in the way they have changed this to read. And once again, it boggles me why they would change it to the exact same thought to which the Jehovah's Witnesses have done. So, the King James Bible, look at it. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that gain is godliness. Supposing that if I get gain, that proves I'm godly. So the people that were prospering assume, okay, well, that man's prospering. That man's got a high-paying job. That man has a lot of money. He must be godly. Supposing that gain is godliness. Well, he may be. He may be like Job, and he may not be. I submit to you, Ted Turner, the founder of CNN, is very wealthy, but very wicked. To suppose that gain is godliness is very wrong basis. Okay? But I want you to notice then how the New King James, it says, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. On one hand, in the King James Bible, it's saying, okay, suppose there's a man who has gain. He has wealth. And people stand back and say, wow, he must be a godly man. Well, maybe and maybe not. But in the New King James, they said, suppose that godliness is a means of gain. They're looking at someone who is not necessarily wealthy, but looking at someone and saying, you know what? Maybe I could do that. Maybe I could just act godly for a means of gain. Years ago, I was witnessing to a man in his living room, and he says, you know, he says, every crooked used car salesman goes to some church. And what he was trying to get at is, well, used car salesmen go to church just to put on this front as a means to get gain. That would be the New King James focus on it. Suppose that godliness is a means of gain. It's people who are not necessarily wealthy saying, I think I'll act godly just as a way to get gain. Whereas the focus in the King James Bible is from those who do have gain. I don't know if you catch it, but if you think about that, it's the exact opposite. On one hand, it's a man who doesn't have money saying, I think I'll act like I'm godly so I can get money. But on the other hand, the King James Bible is saying it's someone who has wealth, and verse 5 there, supposing that gain is godliness. It's a man who has wealth saying, well, I guess I must be godly because God is really prospering me. It's two totally separate people you're talking about here. One is a man who is wealthy and thinks he's godly because of it, because God is obviously prospering him. The other man is saying, I'd like money, so I think I'll act godly so I can get rich. That is two totally separate people. And that's the way they translate it, and that's exactly how the New World translators, the Jehovah's Witnesses, translated it as well. So those are two different thoughts. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Here's another one. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Second Corinthians 2:17. The Bible says, for we are not as many which, what? Corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. So King James Bible, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." The New King James translators translate it this way: "For we are not as many as, for we are not as so many peddling the word of God." Is that an update? Is the word peddling an update of corruption? When you peddle something, you sell it. When you corrupt something, you defile it. Those are not the same words. That's not updating. That's saying two different things. New King James, "We are not as so many which peddle." That's selling the word of God. I looked up the word corrupt here in the Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary. Many different definitions to it, but corrupt. The first definition means to change from a sound to a putrid state. To separate the component parts of a body as by a natural process, which is accompanied by a fetid smell. I'm not sure how you pronounce that word. What is that picturing? It's picturing a decaying body. It stinks. That's the first definition they gave for the word corrupt. On down, they have like 9 different definitions of the word corrupt. And definition number 8 out of Noah Webster's 1828 dictionary says, "To debase or render impure by alterations or innovations, as to corrupt language." Definition number 9, "To pervert, to falsify, to infect with errors, as to corrupt the sacred text." What I've been describing to you tonight, those two definitions exactly fit what the New King James translators did to these passages. They have debased them, they have rendered them impure, they have altered them by innovations and by corrupt language. That last one we saw, it was against. That's always the way it was translated from the Hebrew. Against. And suddenly they changed it to aid. They corrupted the language. They altered it. They perverted it. They falsified it. They infected it with errors, the sacred text. Now, look at the first part of that definition. It says to change from a sound to a putrid state, and then to separate the component parts of the body. In other words, to decay and accompanied by a bad smell. Let's look at the context here and see if that really fits. That word, corrupt. Always consider the context. Now notice here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, let's back up to verse 14. Verse 14. Remember, we're looking at verse 17 as our focus, but back up to verse 14. "Now thanks be unto God, which always causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the," and what's that next word? "Savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet," what? "Savor of Christ, in them that are saved and in them that perish. To the one we are the," what? "The savor of death unto death, and to the other the," what? "The savor of life unto life." And who is sufficient for these things? What does this word savor mean? Over and over in the previous verses, savor means the taste or smell of something, a particular flavor or smell. Now, think with me now in verse 17. Verses 14 through 16 is talking about this savor. We are the savor of verse 14, the last part of the verse, "maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place." What kind of a smell do we give forth to the lost about Christ? What do people think about us at work or in a neighborhood? Do they see some proof that we are Christians? And of course, if they love the world, then They're going to hate us. You notice what that brings forth in verse 16. To the one, we are the savior of death unto death. I mean, the fact of the matter is that if we live a godly life and we are around ungodly people, you know, whether at work, and obviously you can't control who you're around at work, but the point of the matter is this. If they're living for the devil and you're living for God, you stink in their sight. It's as simple as that. They don't like you because if you're living for God, it makes them look bad. And so to them, you are the savior of death unto death. Oh no, here comes this Christian. He's going to make me feel rotten again. And so we're the savior of death unto death to them. But to the people who are saved, we're the savior of life unto life. So the smell, the taste is exactly fitting here. And then you use the same word there in verse 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. A word used of a decaying body. The word corrupt perfectly is a perfect word to use in this context. It fits the whole context of savor, of smells, of taste. That exactly fits. We are not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. That word fits, but to insert here, we are not as many which peddle the word of God. Selling. The selling of the word of God has not entered into this. The corruption of it has. Not selling. That is not an update of Old English. When you change the word corrupt into peddle, that is not an update. The fact of the matter is really the word they changed it to, peddle, it should convict them. Because in the, I got on a site and, well, actually, and I read on Amazon.com, I believe, if you find the same one I did in the New King James Bible, right on the inside, if you click on the link that says title page, it explains in there about how much you can copy of the New King James translation without giving royalty fees to the publisher, Thomas Nelson. And it has a stipulation, or you can only copy so much of their translation, and you can only use so much of a percentage in whatever you're doing, or else you have to pay them royalties. That is peddling the Word of God. That is selling the Word of God. You know, in the King James Bible, the Authorized King James Bible, there is no copyright on it. Now you may say, wait a minute, there's a copyright in my Bible. Well, one of two things is true. If you look on the inside of your King James Bible and there's a copyright, number one, the possibility is just a copyright on the notes and on the references which they have added. It's not a copyright on the biblical text itself, because no one can copyright the Authorized King James Bible. It is copyright free. If your King James Bible has a copyright on the inside that gives stipulations about you cannot only copy so much of the text, then you do not have the real Authorized King James Bible. Many companies, like the Holman Company, if you have a Bible, in fact, we really ought to gather, because some of you, by trial and error, have bought King James Bibles and have found out inside that they have changed the words. And this is what many of the translators are doing. And that allows them to put a copyright on the text. Like, I believe it's the Holman Company that changes when God smote the Philistines with emrods and many of them died. The Holman Publishing Company changes that to hemorrhoids. Now, I understand that hemorrhoids are painful, but the last I knew, they're not life-threatening, okay, normally. And so the Holman Company has changed the text. So if you find a copyright on the inside of your King James Bible and it specifically states it's on the text, you don't have the Authorized King James Version. You have a text that the publisher has tampered with. And let me tell you, just about all of them are doing it. It's going to come very soon here. The only place we're going to be able to get the authorized King James Version is through a local church publishing ministry. That is fast approaching. As of this time, and I'm not sure about that, when I bought this Bible, the Cambridge company was still printing the authorized King James Version. But to my knowledge, all of the other publishing companies have begun to change the text depending on what size Bible you get. They may have the text all laid out, and maybe they're still using it in certain sizes of Bibles. But you mark it down, we are getting to the day they've all begun to do it. And it allows them to put a copyright on the text of Scripture. So when the New King James translators did that, it should, when they changed that word, it should have convicted them. Because that is what they have done. They are peddling the Word of God. They are selling it. And that shouldn't be. Well, our time's out. There is so much more. We're going to try to get this all down in printed form. I know I want to be able to save these specific references. It's not enough just to say, well, praise the Lord, I'm standing on the King James Bible and you have a corrupt version. Well, the fact of the matter is if you're ever going to win them over, you're going to have to show them why. And we need the information. Why? So, Lord willing, we're going to get this in printed form for you. And you can say, hey, if you've got a loved one, your goal isn't to alienate yourself from them. Your goal is to say, listen, I want you to be aware of what's going on. There are deceitful changes in your translation. And here they are. If you want to know the truth, here they are. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that you did promise to preserve it pure as the purest silver for every generation. And Lord, we have just begun to scratch the surface with one of the translations, the New King James. And Lord, there are just so many more examples to go. And Lord, help us. Help us to realize, Lord, that Satan is very crafty. He's very wily. He's very deceitful. And Lord, we understand from your word that we have to beware. He's like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Lord, help us to think as we think of Eve, who was deceived because Satan put doubts in her mind about what you had said. And Lord, we understand that is really the bigger picture today, that all of these Bible translations are putting doubt in people's minds as to what God really said. And we understand from tonight that even the New King James has falsified the text, has totally changed the meaning, that they honestly did not just update words, they literally changed the text to mean a totally opposite thing. Lord, help us. Father, we want people to be saved. We want them to be able to trust the Word of God. We thank you for that precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross for our sins. And that the Lord Jesus was buried and rose again in victory from the grave, proving that his blood was sufficient to cleanse us from all of our sins. Father, I pray if there's any here tonight that are not saved, Lord, help them tonight to come. And we'd love to show them how to be saved. Lord, help us as Christians, Lord, to have the answer. We need to show people that this corruption is taking place. And Lord, give us the right spirits in which to share it, that we'd not be antagonistic, but truly try to help people understand what's really going on out there. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.